Good morning. Happy New Year to everyone. Glad that, thank you, Peter. Got it back. You guys are a blessing to hear as we are singing together and worshiping. What a joy to ring in the new year, worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, I can't believe we are at the last chapter already of this epistle we have been looking through, and trust that you have grown and enjoyed our study through this great book that has challenged us to make much of Christ and that He is supreme. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. This is God's Word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and truly you are a holy God, and we do not come before you flippantly, as we have studied in the last chapter of Hebrews, that you are to be approached with reverence and awe. We also have seen in our study of Hebrews that we're to come boldly to find help in time of need. And surely these Hebrews were in a time of need. They were in a point of crisis. They were at a point of persecution and trouble. And Lord, no matter how we are viewing the new year, we need you. And Father, we ask that you would help us to not just understand your word, but to apply it appropriately. Father, we don't pray for ourselves only. We pray for the persecuted church around the world. We know that your people are killed. In fact, many statistics say that more have been killed in this century than in church history combined. And so we know we have brothers and sisters laying down their life for the cause of the gospel that are imprisoned. And our passage this morning helps us to think in that direction. Lord, we lift up other churches in our community, and this morning we lift up Big Laurel Baptist Church, that you would be with them as they gather for worship, that you would make much of your name amongst their membership, and Lord, in their community, that you would use them. Father, we pray for the Reformed Baptist Network and the churches in it. We lift up Bible Baptist Church in Galway, New York this morning, that you would be with them, that you would make much of your name through them, that the proclamation of your gospel would go forth, and you would call many to yourself, that many would be raised up, that, Lord, your gospel might go forth, not just in that community, but to the world through that local congregation. Father, many are sick this time of the year. We lift them up to you. We think of the Smiths who have had week after week of sickness, that you would show your mercy upon them. You'd help Brandon to feel better. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with others that are not feeling well, that you would help them to heal quickly. Father, we lift up those who have lost loved ones. We heard this morning in the homeschool community of the Dillard family that they lost their father, Lord, in Sparta, that, Lord, that you would be with them as they grieve the loss of their daddy and the husband. Father, we pray continually for Sharon and Shelley, too, and the loss of their brother Stacy over the holiday, that you would be with them and others who have lost loved ones. Father, we pray for Samuel Cale, Lord, in his treatment with cancer, for brain tumor, that you would be with him, that you would give his parents wisdom, and Lord, that you would apply your healing touch to his life. Lord, we know that he's looking to you, and I pray that you would hear his prayer. Father, we pray for Amberly's brother, Bradley, as he continues to recover from his heart attack. Lord, for Sarah Reed's uncle that's in Winston, Lord, her uncle Raymond with heart failure, that you'd be with him. Give wisdom to the family on how to deal with that situation. Lord, we hear of news around the world. We hear of news at home. Our hearts are grieved about the shooting in Texas last Sunday. as the church in White Settlement was taking communion and there was a shooting. Father, that you would be with that church as they grieve with their families. Lord, that you would help them to heal and to gather again to worship today, whether it's in that building or not. Father, we live in tumultuous times and we pray that we would not take for granted what you give us the opportunity to gather together to worship. Father, we lift up our country. We lift up the world as the attack in Iraq has brought attention again to the world. And Father, all the political jargon and everything that's going on, Lord, we pray that you would be lifted up. We know that you have your hand on all things. We pray for both Iran and for the United States, that you would give great wisdom and diplomacy and all the things that could be happening behind the scenes. Father, that you would protect our servicemen and women and also civilians and all that could concern our hearts, that, Lord, could raise anxiety in a new year, that, Lord, we trust you and you alone. Father, thank you that you are sovereign and that you give us governments to squelch evil. And we trust you. We trust your word and what it tells us about why you have set up governments, and help us to submit as you would have us to, and yet at the same time not go beyond obedience to you. Help us, we pray, with these things. Father, we ask now as we look at your word that you would help us, a very timely passage for our new year, that you would help us to hear it and that we would apply it for your sake, for your glory, and for your fame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a daredevil who once crossed Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And after he had crossed the crowds on the other to the crowds on the other side, he asked, "Who believes that I can go back across the falls while balancing on a barrel?" A young boy emphatically came up to him and said, "I do, I do." To which the daredevil replied, "Then get in the barrel." Our epistle this morning in this passage, again, is a reminder that if these Hebrews really believe what they say they believe, the context of the book already that we've looked at, then they were to get in the barrel. They were to act out and live out what God had already worked in them. And that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in a human soul doesn't stay inside. It comes out. And so very practical application of a passage like this morning, and why we want to look at it. They weren't to give in to temptation, to go back to Judaism. And so the author, again, is challenging them to move forward. It's not just what we say we believe, but how we live our lives that reveals what we're made of. In the context of endurance of the last chapter, discipline, a coming judgment, the hope that is to come in the New Jerusalem, true worship of God, and the reverence and awe that we are approaching our Lord and Savior, comes the practical encouragement to these Hebrews to love and serve and have empathy towards their brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone the surrounding community, and as we'll see in verse 2, complete strangers. It was theology, and now it's practice. It was the indicative, and now it's the imperative. And so I want to look at these 3 points this morning in simply in verse 1, 2, and 3. Very simply put, they were called to be loving. Secondly, they were called to be serving and showing hospitality. And thirdly, they were called to remember those who were in prison, and they were called to be remembering those who were mistreated. So let's look at these very simply. Look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. So right here from the text, it reveals to us that they did have brotherly love and they were working towards brotherly love. But he says, let brotherly love continue. I think in a world that was so unloving at that time, and it's no different than our day, that can be cruel and hateful, comes this encouragement to have brotherly love amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. With all that they had been through, perhaps it was tempting to let things slide or to fend off other people or just hold to oneself. The stress, the fear, the uncertainty that the Hebrews were experiencing is revealed to us back in chapter 10. If you remember in verse 32 through verse 34, it says this, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You can imagine what it was like to be one of these Hebrews that were receiving this letter. It's tempting, perhaps, to be cynical and untrusting and suspicious when we've been mistreated and have gone through hard times, especially from other people. And this is particularly under persecution, that you would think that would cause a freshening of the soul, and yes, it can, but in a very human way can close us off to other people when we go through hard times. Really, when you think about it, most of your hurts in life have come through the voice and actions of other people. And so much is to be stated here in the sense that words can hurt us. The famous phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," have never been more untrue in my pastoral experience and hearing of people's hurts. It usually comes through the mouth of someone else. And might I add that as believers, as we are gathering together and huddling against the hurtful winds of life, that often those words come from fellow believers. And so let brotherly love continue. It calls us to this close-knitness of the community of faith, to love one another deeply. How in the world can we explain God's glory and his love for us and to the world unless we are truly loving each other ourselves? It's easy to get onto each other's nerves at times. It seems easy to offend and to be offended. And although this is a reality, the very glory of God is reflected in his people through the harmony that exists when God's people love each other deeply from the heart. How are you doing here in the new year when you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ? We've just come out of a season of cheer, and we have hopefully seen the giving of gifts and goodwill to each other. But as our passage says this morning, let brotherly love continue. Truly no believer, especially in trial, has the ability to love his brother or sister in his or her own strength. And it's within the context of tough times and persecution here with the Hebrews that the very power of the Spirit is displayed to the people of God as they overcome these things and pour out their lives to other people in a fragrance that the life of Christ is amongst them and working through them and making them stand in awe of who he is. The word love here, I think it's important because we lose this in English, that many times we think that love is love. After all, there's a difference between the love I have for my wife and the love I have for pizza. The love here, Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, especially between Christians. The Apostle John encouraged believers in his epistle using a different word for love, agapeo, and says this, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." John is simply reminding that if we're receiving this love for God and we have this same love of God pouring out to other believers, then this should show in common kindness, like brotherly love, giving someone else the upper hand, sharing each other's burdens and needs. Let brotherly love continue. It's one that takes interest in others, takes pleasure in, that prizes above ourselves others amongst all other things. It's unwilling to abandon or to do without that person. Again, John says this in his epistle in chapter 3, verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is one who does not love his brother. And so in the agapeo sense and the Philadelphia sense, we are called to love. We are called to let this come out of our lives, and that even in the context of our lives being squeezed, that what is coming out of us is very the fruit of the Spirit. That the fragrance of Christ is smelled as we feel crushed. And so in the context here, how much harder is it sometimes in good times to show this kind of love to our brethren? And so again, while John pointed out in his epistle that it takes the very Spirit of God to love each other deeply from the heart, we see here all the more need for cheerful affection amongst ourselves as our brothers and sisters in Christ face circumstances that we might not necessarily be facing. And so the author is saying, let what exists continue, let it remain. This is not just proof of their faith, but it's proof of their endurance. One whose heart grows cold to his brothers and sisters in Christ shows that their heart is growing cold to the love of God and the continuing in the faith. And so we ought to love those that are in hard times, that there we might see the wellspring of joy coming out through their lives. It's our sense of guarding each other in this way. Consider another New Testament passage that encourages this the same. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Now concerning brotherly love, same word there, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. They're not just loving their church in Thessalonica. Their love is being heard of in Macedonia. God is using this in a larger region to love them. And we know from the context of even 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians loved the church in Jerusalem and took up an offering for them, and they carried it back to Jerusalem to meet their needs. They cared for one another deeply. So truly tough times reveal what we're made of. I wonder, are we loving each other as we ought? If so, this passage should encourage us. Let brotherly love continue. If we're lacking in this area, let brotherly love continue. We can always be improving. We can always be inventing new ways to show love and affection towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We may need this exhortation to do the same, especially in different circumstances. As Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Unity is a beautiful thing, and it's an outpouring of this, but I don't think you can have unity without love. I don't think you can have unity without loving each other in enough way to humble oneself and exalt another for the good and the glory of God. And so if you tend to struggle with this, I can want to encourage you. There's a great book on the compelling community that was put out by Nine Marks. If you promise to read it, I'll put it right down here and you can pick it up afterwards. It's an excellent book considering these things on the outpouring of not just your love for your brothers, but that the compelling community and the unity that happens within the local church, God is glorified through it. I think many times churches that are not healthy, it's due to this imperative alone being ignored, that we are to love each other better. So now the author turns to a second imperative. Notice here, not neglecting, notice not just each other, but strangers. Look at verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Notice this is not serving your friends. It's not serving people you like. It's not even serving people who will definitely invite you back to their home. That's different. We ought to do those things. But this word here in the Greek is to show hospitality to strangers specifically. Again, we may be used to passages like 1 John 3:18, 17 and 18. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Same chapter, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of God and love one another just as he has commanded us. And sure, there's even in John's epistle, he says there's times to not show hospitality even to others. There's time to close off for, say, false teachers or for those who have denied the faith, to not even eat with them. But in this context, it's telling us to extend this hospitality to complete strangers. Well, John makes his point here in his epistle that we need to love brothers deeply. The encouragement here is to go beyond just our brothers and sisters in Christ into a community that desperately needs to hear the gospel and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the command comes in the negative. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. But wait a minute. Remember what they went through in chapter 10 that we quoted earlier? The trouble they had gone through? What if you can't trust a stranger? What if he's about to turn you in and put you in jail? What about the hard times we live in, that we are scared of being mistreated? What about those who would take advantage of us or steal from us or harm our families? These people had already suffered enough, and now after all this, they were to be hospitable to strangers? I mean, some of us don't even trust Uncle Joe over the holidays, let alone a stranger. You might say, well, wait a minute. This is simply speaking of an attitude of hospitality as a stranger, right? To show hospitality is just an attitude of the heart, that we should be welcoming to people. And we can do that in the context of the church, but not my home. Notice it says to show hospitality, not merely a welcoming attitude. It's to be lived out. It's to be expended. It's to go the extra mile. What good is it to just have a heart of goodwill towards people? Or even as James says, to turn people away and say, be well with you, but you don't give them the clothes that they need for their body. That you give them a great scriptural truth and a truth about salvation, but you don't meet their physical needs. And James challenges his hearers in the same way. Action communicates the very heart that has been changed and warmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not the message of Charles Dickens' great work, The Christmas Carol? That Christmas ought to be in our hearts all year long, not just a certain time of the year? Christ died for us, church. And Christ came to us when we were yet sinners. And yet, the scriptures here this morning tell us that we ought to extend a generous and welcoming and hospitable heart to complete strangers. And so I think sometimes that we confuse this because we think, oh, are we offering them a sense of belonging before they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's not what this is saying, and nor is that what I am saying. It's opening of our hearts to really clear and pave a path for the gospel to come rolling up to them on. In the spring of 1999, I was on spring break from Bible school in Texas, and my friends and I were going to visit friends in Estes Park, Colorado. We borrowed a friend's car. We drove all night. If you've driven through the panhandle of Texas, there's nothing there. Don't go there. And I wanted to get through it as fast as I could, and so I put the pedal to the metal. There's nobody around. No one, literally, nobody knew I was speeding except God. And God sent a trooper. And it was my birthday. And the trooper said happy birthday as he gave me the speeding ticket. It made matters worse. We got into Colorado. It was a spring storm and it started pouring. Those of you who have lived in Colorado, you know that. And it was in the middle of the night, and so wee hours of the morning, it came and dumped a bunch of snow. And so we are not quite to our location to visit our friends. And to top it all off, as we got into Colorado, we got some gas. I went to crank the car and the car wouldn't start. The solenoid had gone bad and we were stranded in a snowstorm in Colorado. We got a tow to a nearby mechanic, but he said we would have to wait until morning because of the snow and it was the middle of the night. Being college kids, we chose to not get a hotel but stay in our car. Yes, in a snowstorm. But we're warm, right? We huddled up and used blankets and we made it through the night. Next morning, we left the keys with the mechanic and we were discussing about what to do since we were stranded. An elderly gentleman who had just had his oil changed came and approached us. And he asked us, are you stranded? And we're like, well, yes, we are. And he invited us to his home. It blew us away. But there was more of us than him, so we thought, hey, if this is a dangerous situation, we could handle it. Seems to be nice. If he's going to murder us, then at least one or two of us could get away. And so we'll be okay. And so we went to his home. Him and his wife cooked us breakfast. They let us watch TV. They asked about our lives. And it wasn't long before we realized these were believers. And they didn't know we were believers. We were complete strangers to them. They welcomed us into their home. They were feeding college kids that probably smelled after the long 12-hour drive. We weren't in the best of spirits after what we had gone through, but it revealed to us that God was caring for us, that he loved us, that he showed us love through this loving couple. They showed us hospitality that was really hours long because our car took forever to be fixed. I remember even the man's wife later in that afternoon, good smell started coming from the kitchen. She made me a birthday cake. It's something I never forgotten. It was one of the best birthdays I've ever had. I kept up with them for a few years after this incident, but this again is an example of true hospitality shown to complete strangers. I tell you, can we do that? That is cemented ever in my mind all these years later, that do we act like that? Do we serve people like that? And so the author is clear here in the second half of verse 2. Notice that there's also a reason that he gives for showing hospitality to strangers. It says, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. When we love strangers in this way, we are ultimately serving the Lord. The author perhaps is referring to the hospitality of strangers that was shown by Abraham in Genesis 18, where one of them was Christ incarnate. Pre-incarnate. Secondly, it could have been Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. It says that when Gideon, then an angel appeared to Gideon and he brought him a meal and the meal was consumed by fire and the angel disappeared. Just seemed to be a man. Or Judges 13, when the hospitality is shown to an angel, to the angel of the Lord announcing Samson's impending birth. And although Manoah and his wife did not know it was an angel, they offered him food. It's interesting that angels never eat it. Or even as Christ said in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. Do we do these things to the least of these? Do our hearts overflow in love, not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to complete strangers? I tell you, if we have truly been changed and we're owning the very theology of the book of Hebrews, it ought to flow out to our community in power and in amazing ways, in stories that people could tell for decades. God prizes hospitality in his people. Not just to each other, but to complete strangers. I tell you, who else is going to welcome strangers in this cold world? I guarantee you it's not going to be those who are hard-hearted and self-serving. But Christ so works in his people to change them, causing them to let go of preconceived ideas and to welcome people into Christ and to open the doors of evangelism to them through very simple methodologies, showing hospitality. God provides us these ways of doing this. Of course, this is going to be more difficult for some of you than others, but we cannot back off the very truth that this is a command of God. And while we're not exhaustively studying hospitality, because there is more to this teaching in Scripture, specifically here, it's speaking of strangers. And so we'll focus on that topic. But the exhortation is not to neglect this, not to neglect to show hospitality amongst the other things that we're called to do as believers. Romans 12:13 says this, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So there's a larger teaching on hospitality to believers. Also 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another, here it is, without grumbling. Some of you want to rip that one out of the Bible. I'll make a meal, but I'm not going to do it with a smile. Pastors, we don't get a break either. 1 Timothy 3:2 says this, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. We're not qualified to be pastors if we're not hospitable. And it's not just a thing on a list to check off. It actually is speaking of our hearts. Where are we at with the Lord? Are we taking the love of God and this teaching that we are claiming to present, and are we living it out? Do we show hospitality? Titus says this as well. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy. You'd think this would be self, you know, just everyday knowledge, right? Not greedy for gain, but hospitable. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. May God work all these things into our hearts, and this attitude, which really is the attitude of Christ. Should the king desire to come knocking at your door for dinner tonight, will you leave him outside? We must not neglect this imperative, as we could possibly offend even heavenly representatives, as our text says, of angels. Oh, let us be hospitable. If you wrestle with this, dear friends, I want to encourage you. There's a great work by Alexander Strock. Again, I have a book for you if you want to read it. It's thin. You can get it done, you know, this year. But it's on hospitality, and it's a general overview of all that the Bible teaches on hospitality. We did it in small groups a couple years ago when we were a young church. It was amazing the effect that it had on the warmth of this congregation. If you have come to this congregation and felt, hey, I felt a warmness about this congregation, a lot of it came out of that study and what we learned through this study on hospitality. And I encourage you, if you really struggle with that, then read it. If you are good at it, it'll help be a good reminder. He's got 14 points on one of these pages here at the end that speaks about hospitality in a general way, let alone to strangers. So it's yours if you'll read it. It's important that we don't forget what God commands in this area of hospitality. It's vital. Notice here that angels are the ones that are being ministered to here when in these situations that have been mentioned here in church, in the previous scriptures, but also in our lives, that we don't know who we're entertaining at that moment when we help a stranger out. And so read and study this. Invite a stranger in. After all, it could be an angel. And God commands us to do so, to be hospitable. Besides, angels like to look in on what is happening in the life and community of a church. You know that, right? 1 Peter tells us that angels desire to look into human salvation. Angels are eternal beings, but they cannot be saved. Those who fell away cannot be redeemed. And so angels are very interested in human salvation and the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus as new creations. It's amazing. They're watching. And so finally, the last imperative of verse 3. Not only should we think about strangers and love each other, but it says here in verse 3, remember. So love, serve, remember. Remember those who are in prison. As though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So who are we to remember? Two kinds of people here. Those who are in prison, and those who are mistreated. Again, for many of you, you know now this is why we pray for the persecuted church. We have brothers and sisters in prison. Again, consider what we learned about them in Hebrews 10 again. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. We don't know that Paul's the author here, but I tend to think that this is proof of an apostle writing this book. I think it's interesting that all the apostles experienced some time in prison. And so it's very natural for them to say, hey, remember, there's no lonelier place on the planet than to be in a prison cell and have no one visit you. The context, again, it seems to indicate that they were to continue to remember fellow believers in prison. Normally, we would like to distance ourselves from those who are in prison, for these believers perhaps were in fear of associating and even being in prison because they made it known that they are brothers and sisters with this person that had been convicted of evangelizing or whatever it might be. Perhaps it would lead to their own incarceration, and so there's reason to keep distance from those who were in prison. But notice what it says, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. It's not just a type of remembering, it's a certain kind of remembering that remembers them as if you were in prison with them. In other words, walk in their shoes. Know what it is like to be persecuted for your faith. Know what it's like to be in prison unjustly. They were to identify with their imprisoned brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters in our world today that have been in cells for many, many years. They're not going to make it on the front news of a magazine and may not even make it on the cover of Voice of the Martyrs. But they're in prison and no one knows about them. But we are told here to pray for them and remember them and seek to minister to them when we can. Paul, the apostle, was ministered by fellow believers while incarcerated in Rome. Acts 10, the church prayed when Peter was in jail and God sent an angel. You see, you got to be hospitable to angels because they might bail you out of jail one day. Feed them a nice steak. They work hard, right? But Peter points out this in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, as one who has been in prison unjustly for righteousness' sake, and he tells him to rejoice or to be counted worthy to do so. He says it this way, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who would revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if it be God's will than for doing evil. In other words, he's saying there's people that are in jail that deserve to be there. But there's also people that are there that don't deserve to be there. And so while the context of our passage in Hebrews is speaking of imprisoned believers, this doesn't mean that we ought not to show kindness to prisoners or strangers that are in jail themselves. Surely we ought to extend to them the hope that lies within, right? How often a believer has been thrown into jail unjustly only to lead another prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the Philippian jailer. And so they were to remember those who were in prison as if they were there as well. But also look at the end of verse 3. It says to also not forget those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. This is the sense that we ought to, again, empathize with those who are mistreated. We know what it's like to be human. We all can learn to put ourselves again in each other's shoes and walk the way that others have walked. We can live out what it means to empathize with others and to go through mistreatment of any kind. What I love about this passage from verse 1 to verse 3 is it's just pointing at the condition of the Christian's heart. Are we ready? Are we available? Not just to our brothers, have we opened our hearts to them, but are we open to strangers, and have we not forgotten other people? It's easy in our world to be distracted with technology all around us and our phone ringing constantly to forget about other people. It's easy for our hearts to grow cold, to grow numb, to lock ourselves up in our own world, rather than to live out what Christ has worked in us. And so when was the last time you wrote a handwritten letter to a brother or sister to encourage them? When was the last time that you visited someone in jail? When was the last time that you showed hospitality to a stranger? Scripture tells us to not neglect this. And I know this is heavy because some of us are convicted in this room because we can't remember the last time we showed had a complete stranger into our home. Or one who has been mistreated. Let us not grow dull, church, or apathetic, but let us remember these, the least of these. And we ought to empathize with them. Much encouragement and strength comes from brothers and sisters who empathize with each other. Consider Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philologus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. He found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered to us at Ephesus." How awesome to have friends like that. People who seek us out. And Paul was blessed by this, the Apostle Paul. Paul knew what it was like to be mistreated, and yet he also knew what it was like to be loved by the brothers and sisters. Yay, amen. For you scholars in the room, this is another reason among many that I think that Paul, again, is showing himself to be the author of Hebrews, but I think this is, again, a blessing that comes to us from the theology that we've already read in Hebrews to pour out in our lives. And what a blessing it is that God could use us to be like Paul had, a Onesiphorus in his life. These people refresh us, they empathize with us, and they will be rewarded one day. The couple that showed us mercy that night our car broke down will be rewarded. Brothers and sisters, we ought to pile up good works. For after all, Christ has taken away every evil action because of the blood of Christ in our lives. And so we are now created for good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so my challenge to you is the same as that tightrope walker that we talked about when we opened. Get in the barrel. Trust the Lord through loving, serving, and remembering others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this new year thanking you for the joy that you have showed us in Christ, that we have celebrated these last few weeks, your incarnation. We know that you did not stay a baby in a manger, but you showed your works and worked through the very power of your Spirit to lay down your life for us. While we are yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, you didn't stay dead. We know that you rose again from the dead and that you are now seated at the Father's right hand. And Lord, you are preparing a place for us. Lord, we who were strangers, you have made a place for us. You died for us. How is it that we could fail to show this same love to our brethren, let alone strangers? Oh God, let us be loving people. May this community change because your people dwell here. God, may your gospel go forth through each life, through every man, woman, and child, that you might make much of yourself and the news of your fame travel from this place around the world. For your sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.